Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
It's great to be with you all. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open to Romans chapter 12 with me as we begin to finalize. This is our last sermon in a series of 8 sermons that we have been doing around the idea of the one another's. We began a journey together 8 weeks ago, coming off of Easter, where just really we wanted to push on the way in which American Christians tend to think about the church. Because we tend to think about the church as though the church is an event we attend. We show up and we kind of consume the songs or consume the sermon, and then we kind of leave and go do our own thing. But the kind of event structure is actually not the picture of the church in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the church, it talks about the family. It talks about a body. It talks about obligations that we have to one another. We began this journey by saying that a lot of people think of the church the way we think about being Dodger fans or Rams fans or UCLA fans, whatever that sports team is, right? Is that we arrive to a big game and we're wearing the same jersey and we're rooting for the same outcome, but we don't have this sense of obligation to the person sitting next to us. In fact, when you show up to like a Dodgers game, you're kind of hoping no one does sit next to you, right? Like a little extra space to put your stuff, right? You feel the same thing, like we might be dressed the same, but we're not in relationship together. And that's how people think about the church. They think of it as an event so that we attend. It's just not the church. The church actually is a community. And so what we began our journey with 8 weeks ago is we said that in the New Testament, the church is a group of people who in the gospel are, through the gospel, through Christ, are responsible to belong to each other. So we said we got to belong to each other. And that means that we have a kind of responsibility over one another that is sort of unique. You have to know who you are as a church, which is why we do church membership. But members of a church know each other, and they're responsible for each other. And then what's the first thing we have to do? We have to love one another. It's the foundation. It's the most important thing. Love one another. So we talked about that week two. Then we said, not only, what does that love look like? Well, it looks like teaching one another and admonishing one another. We tend to think in the church that that the teaching is just one way. It's just from whoever's up here to whoever's out there. But the Bible actually speaks of a responsibility we have to teach and admonish one another, to correct one another, to point one another to Jesus. In fact, the people responsible for each other's spiritual development, it's not just the pastors, the elders, the deacons, or the staff. It's one another. It's the church. The church is. And so sometimes when I say we as a church want to make disciples, some people get the impression that what I'm saying is like that we up here are whoever's in leadership is trying to make disciples of you. And that's true. But it's also the case that we believe that you're called to help each other follow Jesus. And that's what discipleship is. So teach and admonish one another. And then what else did we say? We said you also have to show hospitality to one another. That means opening up your home, opening up your life, being honest and vulnerable with one another. And then we said, but when you do that, you start teaching and correcting one another and opening up your life, you're bound to hurt one another. So what do you have to do? We have to forgive one another. We've been forgiven by Christ, and our church should be marked by forgiveness. And so we forgive one another. And then what else do we do with it? We confess to one another. We're honest, not just about how you need to be forgiven, but how I have transgressed and you have transgressed. And we pray for each other. And then we serve one another, as we talked about last week. And then where did that all sort of culminate in? It all culminates this with this Romans 12:16, which I want to be our final picture of what I'm hoping our church will pray towards, work towards, and look like, which is that a church that is living in harmony with one another. You know, a couple of years ago, or not last year, I think, one of the biggest tours that the people wanted to go see in our country was the reuniting of the band Oasis. Oasis was a band primarily of two brothers. They were really popular in like the 90s, and they had a notorious reputation for these two brothers who, in order to make beautiful music together, and they made great songs, you need to be working well together. And these two brothers broke up as a band because they couldn't stop having full-blown fistfights when nobody was looking. And so they broke up as a band, and they got back together, and they did this tour, and you listen to them talk, and it's kind of clear that they still maybe hate each other quite a bit. So it makes for an awkward concert when the two people are leading in this beautiful music, but they can't stand each other. That's not supposed to be what the church is like. Sometimes it is what the church is like, and maybe you've experienced that. A community, a family where there's just so much strife, so much argument, so much division. And the Bible's portrayal of who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to aim at, is actually to live in harmony with one another. And so this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16, as we kind of end our time together in this one another series. And we're going to be looking at harmony in the church, and then we're going to look at what destroys it, and then the posture that ultimately produces it. Because we don't want to be the kind of church where people are alone together. We want to be together together. Amen? Amen. All right, this is Romans chapter 12. We're just going to look at verse 16 this morning in the time that we have together. Romans 12, 16, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Before we dive into Romans 12, 16, you need to understand what's happening to the church in Rome when this is written. The church in Rome was under a lot of pressure. Try to imagine this. Try to imagine a region where Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, they believed in Christ, they sort of established local churches. And so you had these very strongly oriented Jewish communities with faith in Jesus, and they started welcoming in Gentiles to be a part of the community. And there was some strife initially because Gentiles do things differently than Jewish people do. But then what happened in about the year 49 is that the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jewish people from Rome. So that means all of the Jewish people left Rome, and those churches were now left in the hands of the Gentiles. And what happened? Well, the Gentiles started building structures, putting in leaders. They started singing some Gentile songs. They started doing things the Gentile way, bringing Gentile food. And so then what happened is Jews came back to Rome. They started realizing, oh, it's no longer Gentiles being welcomed into primarily Jewish churches. It's now Gentile churches that are re-welcoming Jewish people who had all put their faith in Christ. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes in the church, people disagree about things. People have different opinions about the songs we sing, or the kinds of donuts we serve, or the taste of the coffee. People have opinions. I mean, many of you don't. You're very lovely. But some of you do. And it's normal for people to have opinions. It's not a bad thing. But you just can't imagine what it's like to be a predominantly Jewish church, to leave, to come back, and now it's a predominantly Gentile church. And Paul writes the letter to the church in Rome. You will understand the book of Romans more deeply if you get the tension that Paul is writing to about Jews and Gentiles. But as these Gentile Christians had been leading and teaching and shaping, you have these different backgrounds with these different practices, different cultural instincts, but both of these groups of people genuinely united in Christ, but they struggled to be one body, one faith. So to that community, Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. Now, he's not writing to, again, a community of like-minded people who chose each other. He's writing to a community that only had one thing in common: Jesus. And they were learning the most important lesson is that the most important thing about them is actually what they had in common and not actually their differences. The most important thing about our church is what we have in common and not our differences. Amen?
Amen.
In our church, we have different backgrounds, we have different stories, different cultural instincts, but all of us are here not because we have everything in common, but because we have the most important thing in common, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So here's our outline this morning, just to look at it briefly. Live in harmony, harmony's enemy, and then finally harmony's posture. Let's begin with this command to live in harmony. This is not a suggestion. This is a command of what the New Testament church is supposed to look like. We must, if we're going to be a faithful church, live in harmony with one another. Now, the word translated harmony literally means we're to think the same thing towards one another, to have the same mind towards one another. Paul is not saying that we're to all feel the same way. That's not his goal at all. He's not talking about feelings or about vibes or about liking everyone. In fact, let me just set some of you at ease. You don't have to be best friends with everybody in the church. You don't have to agree on everything. But we are to have a shared orientation, a shared harmony is what Paul calls it. Think about the orchestra before a concert. One of my favorite places to see a show in all of Los Angeles is the Hollywood Bowl. If you've never been to the Hollywood Bowl, I recommend you do it, especially if you're relatively new to Los Angeles. But the Hollywood Bowl, even on a great orchestra night during the summer, is remarkable. You have the great LA Philharmonic out there. And you have different instruments. You have, you know, big instruments, small instruments, high-pitched, low-pitched strings, the whole range of instruments with different ranges, all playing different roles. But before the music begins, and if you pay attention, you'll see this, before the orchestra sort of begins to play, the oboe will play an A. And as the A is played, then every other instrument in the orchestra adjusts itself to that A that's played. And in that shared tuning, harmony becomes possible. Mm-hmm. Not because, again, the instruments are the same, but because all of the instruments have found themselves tuned to the same source. And when they are tuned to that one source, they are all automatically in tune with one another. I just want you to think about this for a second. The way that you get an orchestra in harmony is not by them tuning to the person next to them. That's not the goal, but sometimes we can do that in the church. We can feel like it's our job to make sure that we're tuning to the people around us. But a church where everybody's looking around at one another, trying to tune to one another, is actually not a harmonious church. In fact, a harmonious church is a church that all hears the voice of Christ, responds to the voice of Christ, tunes itself to the word of God. That church, by doing that, will automatically find itself in deeper harmony with one another. And that's what Paul is describing. Paul is not saying that our church or any church needs to become a church where everyone is the same. He's not saying that we need to be a community where everybody is we're all flutes, or we're all tubas, or we're all, you can describe who you think is who later, you can do that. But rather, we're all oriented towards the same Lord, and therefore in harmony with one another. In our culture today, we love to talk about diversity. Diversity. You hear people say, diversity is our strength. Not really. No, that's actually not true at all. But then there's these other people who show up and they're like, no, it's all unity. And it almost kind of sounds like they're anti-diversity. That's not it either. Right? When you read scripture, what you see is that the church is to be, must be, to be a faithful church. The church is diversity, unified in and to Christ. That's what's amazing. I hope you leave with that being your vision, because you understand why our world either goes to unity at all costs, and that ends up being no room for any kind of difference, or we go into this kind of diversity is sort of the most important thing, which doesn't work and leads to chaos anyway. So we're trying to be, we're aiming to be, I want your vision to be, that our church would be a church where wealthy members in the church would genuinely associate with poorer members in the church. A church where the well-educated among us would learn from those who are a bit street smart. Where our political identity and our racial identity and every other identity that we have all find themselves bending the knee to Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
Because there's a power in that that defies the rest of the world. And it displays the gospel in a way that a church where everyone's the same just simply can't. Distinct parts, all in harmony. Or how many of you are really interested in going to a concert where the orchestra is all flutes? It'd be terrible. Nobody wants that, right? Like, we want to go to things where we like to hear the full range of everybody playing together. And that's the display of genuine Christian love. So let me say for a moment, when I'm talking about harmony, when the Bible speaks of harmony, here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that harmony is everybody getting along because nobody says any hard things. That's not harmony, right? That's avoidance. We don't want that. It's also not the absence of conflict. That's not harmony. That's a pressure cooker waiting to go off. Just this week, I had a brother in the church who called me because he really appreciated my sermon last week, but he didn't appreciate one thing that I said in it. And he called me on it. He was like, "Trevor, I think the way you said that was not actually the most helpful." And I listened to him and I was like, "You know what? You're definitely right. I should not have said it that way." And I was so grateful for his admonishment, his correcting. He was challenging me to think a little bit more nuanced about the way that I presented something. And he was right, and I was better for it, and our relationship was better for it. That's the kind of church that we want to be. Our relationship is stronger. He didn't rob me of the opportunity to grow. He helped me grow because he loves me. So thank you for that, brother. I know you know who you are. I won't be pointing you out in front of everybody. None of this is comfortable. None of it's comfortable, right? It's so easier to disconnect and do our own thing, but it's necessary. Because some of you have been in communities where harmony was not present. And it feels cold and strange, and there's factions, and there's cliques, and there's this sense that there's a lot of broken things, but nobody really wants to talk about it. And that's kind of fake harmony, which we're not interested in at all. Harmony begins when we put Christ ahead of everything. That's how we have the same mind, the same orientation, the same posture of grace. That's how we tune to the same note. So what prevents this harmony with one another? Well, look at the next thing Paul says, harmony's enemy. He just said, live in harmony with one another. That's our goal. That's our plan. That's what we're aiming at, to live in harmony with one another. But then he says, so don't be haughty. Haughty is an old school word that I imagine very few of you use every day. Haughty here is the word that means kind of, it's arrogant in your thinking. It's a kind of superiority. It's a kind of thinking of yourself as better than others. It's kind of closely associated with pride. Here's what Paul's saying. If you want to be a church that lives in harmony with one another, here's what you can't do. You cannot be someone in the church whose mental energy is spent thinking about your own status, your own position, your own reputation. You can't want to be seen as significant. In fact, thinking like that is wrong. Paul has already been making this argument in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, Paul said, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 10, he said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So he's pushing on that impulse to make distinctions, for us to see each other as better than others. Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself, because to be a Christian means that you were equally in need of saving as everybody else who calls themselves a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
That should get the strongest amen of the morning. This is what we call justification by faith alone. You as a Christian cannot possibly see yourself as better than anyone because you were equally as lost as everyone when Christ saved you. You're equally saved by the same blood, by the same cross, by the same Christ. Every now and then someone will ask me, "Hey, Trevor, I have a question, like, what if you're really evil and then at the last minute you trust in Christ?" And I sometimes want to say to them, like, are you waiting to the last minute to trust in Christ? You can do so now. Right? Because that's what they're asking, right? They're saying, like, what about the serial killer? What about the really bad person who does really awful things? Not like me. me, I'm very good. And so when Jesus rescued me and saved me, I mean, he saw how good I was, and I was like, yeah, Jesus, we're good, you're good, I'm good, this is wonderful. But the bad people, how do they get in? And I'm like, that just misunderstands the gospel. While each person is not equally sinful, don't mishear me, each of us are equally unqualified to be in the holy presence of an all-loving, all-good, all-kind, generous, faithful God. Amen. Why are you saved? Because God loved you and he saved you.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
And if you don't get that question right, you'll begin to be like, well, because I'm smarter than other people. Because I'm holier than other people. Because I'm just more spiritual than other people. No! The reason you're a Christian is because the Lord saved you. And I don't know why he saved you. I certainly don't know why he saved me. But he did. Because he's good and he's kind. And if you get that, it will deliver you from being able to look down on anybody else in the church. We each need God's grace more than we think we do. And so we're not better than anybody. We don't have any ground to stand on. See, the gospel it doesn't just humble you. It also destroys your pride. So to be arrogant, to think of yourself as superior, that's not social failure. That's a gospel failure. It's a failure to understand the gospel. Now, here's what makes this hard to see. Very few of us think of ourselves as haughty, right? The haughtiness Paul is warning about is not the obvious kind. It's not the person who openly walks around looking down on others. Most of you would never do that. You're far too well-dressed for that. Most of us would be much more subtle about it. Right? We'd be the kind of person who kind of talks to someone else in the church and goes, yeah, I know more than you. And it's okay. Some people know more than the others. But that knowing shouldn't lead to a sense of, therefore, I'm better than you. Or a kind of thinking of, like, I would never end up in that situation. I've never done the wicked things that you did. I'm wiser than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm a better reader than you. Rarely does haughtiness in the church look like arrogance. It often more looks like selectivity. Is there anybody in the church that you're like, you know what? I'm just not going to have a conversation with that person on Sunday. I mean, I'll invite some people over for dinner, but that person, they would never get a dinner invite from me. I'm not asking that person's opinion on anything. There are important people in the church, and there are unimportant people in the church, and I want to lean towards and think about the important people. Man, thinking like that is the haughtiness that Paul is correcting. And it might be the reason that you don't know the name of the person who sits next to you, down the row from you in church every Sunday. It might be the reason that certain conversations in the parking lot feel like they're really worth having, and others feel like obligations. It might be the reason that you have never talked to the person who shows up each week into this space all by themselves. And this is what makes it dangerous in a church like ours. I think as a church, we can sometimes be proud of our theology, or proud of our preaching, or proud of our accomplishments as a church, or our history, or our missionaries. And then what we can start doing is begin to desire the right kind of people. And we can overlook the actual people that God provides. The people who are in this room because the Lord has brought them into this room. We are responsible for one another. If we do that kind of selectivity, we are living out a kind of corporate haughtiness. It doesn't just break harmony, it breaks every other command in the series. You know, you can't actually love someone and look down on them at the same time. You can't actually teach someone if you think that they're just not worth your time. You will not open your door to someone that you think is unworthy of sitting at your table. You can't forgive someone that you consider beyond grace. And you can't serve someone who you consider not worth your effort. Haughtiness is like being an instrument that refuses to tune to everyone else. It thinks it's the most important. I was having this conversation with one of my children this week, and he turned me on to a YouTube video that's called When You're Overqualified for the Job. It includes I think it's a Japanese children's song where the drummer clearly is doing his own thing. The drummer is in a full, I don't know, some sort of costume, and sort of gently playing along with the music for the first, I don't know, about a minute and a half, and then the drummer decides, I'm way too good for this song, and just pulls an all-out drum solo that is both amazing and shockingly distracting to whatever they're trying to do on stage. And in watching that video, it's a great example of, like, some of us, we're trying to draw so much attention to ourselves. We're so interested in wanting to be great or to be better that we refuse to tune to Christ. And we somehow have convinced ourselves that we are more important than the other people around us. There isn't really a lot of room for soloing in the church. The church is to be a people that's always thinking of others, not just playing slightly off. Because if we play off of that tune, then we ruin harmony for everybody else. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, Paul says in Romans 12. Sober judgment. Think about yourself with an accurate self-assessment. See yourself clearly in light of the gospel, and then you won't have room for haughtiness because you know who you are without Christ and you know who you are in Christ. And if you know those things, what will be produced in you will not be pride, but gratitude. And gratitude is an antidote to haughtiness. So, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty or arrogant. But, Paul gives the last thing, which is harmony's posture. But, what does he say? Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Here, Paul now leans to, if haughtiness is really sort of leaning into pride as a disruptor of the harmony we're after, then there's a kind of humility that is the antidote. Humility is the posture in this back section. This is not just a command. This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? Zacchaeus was the most hated man in Jericho. He was a tax collector, which meant that he collaborated with Rome. He was considered a thief and a betrayer of his own people. When the crowd gathered to see Jesus, nobody was making room for Zacchaeus. He had to climb a tree. And then Jesus stopped under that tree, looked up, and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." And the crowd was furious. Jesus had gone to eat at the house of a man who was a sinner. Jesus was associating with the people you're not supposed to associate with, specifically and deliberately and publicly, to the scandal of everyone watching. And what happened? Zacchaeus came down from that tree, stood before the Lord, and said, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus had spent his life taking. And now in this moment, trusted Christ. And as a result of trusting in Christ, desired to become someone who gives everything back. Not because he was pressured to, but because Christ came to him. This is what associating with the lowly produces. This is what Paul is commanding. Not a new social program for us as a church, but a participation in the movement of God. People saved by God, imitating God. Remember, the world says harmony is achieved by finding common ground. Get the right people around you. Build sameness and shared culture. And Paul says, no, harmony is produced by breaking that pattern, by connecting with people who aren't like you, believing that you can need others, not being wise in your own sight, which is one of the oldest proverbs in the wisdom tradition. Because the person who's wise in their own sight makes themselves the standard and then is no longer teachable by anybody, including by God. So those go together, associating with those who you wouldn't naturally think to associate with, and not being wise in your own sight. You cannot associate with the lowly while remaining wise in your own sight, because the people the world considers lowly will say things that challenge you. They will see things differently than you see them. They will correct you. And if you're wise in your own sight, you will not receive any of that. So what does thinking like Christ, what does a church that has the humility of Christ look like? It looks like noticing and welcoming the person who shows up alone on Sunday, not just the person that you already know. It looks like seeking out the member of the church who you haven't seen for a few weeks, just to check in on them, to pray for them, not just waiting for them to reappear. It looks like letting someone serve you, even when you would rather be the one serving, because receiving is also an act of humility. It looks like asking others to correct you, going to someone in this community and say, "Hey, I want to know where you are seeing me fall short. I mean it. I want to grow to be like Jesus, and you can help me see me better than I can." It looks like auditing your relational world honestly, asking, who do you actually spend time with in this community? Who do you avoid? What does your Sunday morning reveal about who you believe deserves your presence? Now, I want to wrap up by saying some of you have been sitting in this series for the last 8 weeks. And if you're honest, each one of these sermons has felt like a long list of things that you're not quite doing well enough. I don't belong enough. I don't love genuinely enough. I'm not teaching faithfully enough. I don't open my door as wide as I should. I'm not freely giving my forgiveness enough. I'm not confessing honestly enough. I'm not serving lavishly enough. I'm not really in harmony with these people. They don't really know me. And you're tired. And I think the most important thing I want to say as we wrap this series up is that if you feel like you're falling short of what we've said the last 8 weeks, I want you to know that this series has not been designed to be a new law for the church. I'm trying to help God's word, trying to proclaim God's word in such a way as it becomes a vision of what the gospel must produce in us. You have to get that right, because the gospel isn't about your effort. The gospel is about Christ's effort. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you've been sitting here maybe for 8 weeks or maybe the first time today, I want you to hear what this verse is actually saying to you. Being wise in your own sight is not just a character flaw. It's the posture of every person who resists the gospel. It's what happens when you think, "God, I think I know better than you." It's when you become your own standard, your own measure, your own source of wisdom and status and significance. And the gospel is the good news that God himself came to offer forgiveness to you. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not by being good enough. It's not by following what we've talked about these last 8 weeks. It is by repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because Christ associates with the lowly, sinners like me and sinners like you. And by trusting in him, you can be freed and you can be forgiven from the exhausting work of trying to maintain your own significance. Some of you are exhausted from trying to maintain your own significance. And I'd like to see you set free from that. Free from maintaining your own wisdom. Free from all the rankings and comparisons and all the quiet competitions that only you know you're participating in. Free to belong to a harmonious church family full of difference, but united in Christ. So repent of your sin, trust in what Christ has done, and receive that freedom. And if you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, you're already in Christ, remember once again that this series is not primarily a call to effort. It's been a call to behold Christ, the one who comes to you, the one who loves you, and then to let your beholding of him change you, to obey him because of your beholding of him. You become humble by savoring the humble one. You associate with the lowly by fixing your eyes on the one who associated with you. So that's what it looks like to be a community that belongs to one another, loves one another, teaches one another, opens its doors to one another, forgives one another, confesses and prays for one another, serves one another, and lives in harmony with one another. Not because any of us are naturally compatible. Amen? But because, not because we never wound each other. Not because everything is easy here at Risen. But because we have been tuned to the same note, shaped by the same gospel, oriented towards the same Christ, and therefore towards one another. This church, our church, is not the church of the impressive. It's a community of unimpressive people who have been made impressive by the grace of God. And when that's true, and when everyone in this room knows that you're here, not because of what you brought, but because of what you received by Christ, the music can finally begin. Because Christ is our A, and when we tune to him, the harmony just happens. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that makes harmony possible. Not our compatibility, but your gospel. We thank you that justification by faith alone has destroyed the ground that pride stands on. Lord, we thank you that there is no distinction. All of us have sinned, and all who have come to Christ are saved by the same grace. Lord, we confess that we have been haughty. We sometimes rank ourselves, we sort ourselves, we gravitate towards the impressive and away from the overlooked. Lord, we confess to you our pride, the ways we've been proud, the things we've been proud of, while we have subtly and unintentionally lost people that you spent most of your time with. So God, we ask that you would give us the gift of having one mind towards one another, tuned to Christ, oriented towards him. We pray for anybody in this room who is feeling overlooked. We pray that someone in this room would move towards them this week. God, we ask that you would make our church one that cannot be explained apart from Christ. We want to be a community that has served one another and been in harmony with one another so well because of what you have done for us. What you have done for us through Jesus, what you're still doing for us, and the way that you are building us into that kind of community of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.